with this crazy notion that God operates from a positive point of reference. It just sounds absolutely untrue when you look around the world. But our reference verses basically say that we are free, the Matthew 28:18 through 20, they say that we are free to pursue God and that we can help other people pursue God. That anyone at any time, at any place, for any reason, can turn to Jesus Christ and say, God, I surrender, I raise the white flag, I need you, and invite Jesus Christ into their lives. Anybody, I mean, it's operating from a positive stance, and we've been showing that all through this series called One Can. But most of us, God's message of unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, unconditional, you know, love and empowerment has been filtered through a stained glass. And that stained glass is very powerful. It's a very powerful filter. And for some of us, it manifested that only the needy need God. That God's this crutch that's for people that just have a low IQ or they can't hack it alone. They're kind of weak-willed, so they have to have faith. Another part of that filter is that Christ is kind of for old people. Now, we'll say off the bat that we're spiritual. We're spiritually minded. We pray. We believe in spiritual things. But that piece of selling out or checking out or investigating Jesus Christ, I mean, that is just for old people. That's for people with white hair and that, you know, need a crutch in their life. And then there's that proxy faith, and it's that you're guilty by association. In the stained glass world, if you have a person close to you that knows God as a Christ follower, says I'm a Christian, whatever the case may be, then by proxy, especially if they're parents, then your inherited birthright is that, and that's a stained glass filter lie, that's by proxy. Then we look around and we truly will be seeking something, and we see a person accept Jesus Christ, and we're waiting. We're just, okay, listen, I've heard about this Jesus guy. We see them accept Christ, step over this line of faith, and we watch them. And what we see so many times is either this initial just bottle rocket, meteorite kind of thing, and it kind of just glare, you know, blows out or phases out, fizzes out. Like, yep, figured. That's about what I thought it'd be. Or somebody accepts Christ, and because of their life, usually their background was heavily involved in stuff maybe they shouldn't have been. You see this, a lot of weirdness extracted from their life. They've got these weird thoughts, weird beliefs, all this weirdness kind of coming from them. It's all that stained glass filter. But here's the reality. In One Can, in this series, this whole month, what we said is like, we're not looking through the eyes of people that call themselves anything. We're not looking through the eyes of religion, people, even, you know, religious broadcasting, religious anything. We are going to look at this thing, One Can, through the Bible. And it's amazing what you discover in the Bible so many times is just the opposite of what it's presented as. But we've looked at this and we've noticed God's greatest interest is in the spiritually marginalized. God's greatest interest are for those people that say, I can know God. I can have a purpose in life. I can have a mission in life. I can be a deal breaker, difference maker. I can have peace in life. Are you kidding me? The spiritually marginalized ask those questions. And God says, absolutely. You can experience all those things. You can be a part of all that. And so we close out this series with this thought that one can make a difference. The Bible calls it serving. Let me give you a working definition. When you desire enough to be like Jesus, then it causes you to make a difference. You're serving. When you desire enough to be like Jesus, then it causes you to make a difference. You are serving. And we're going to look at this from as many angles as we can before we get out of here. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 6. Now, there's a lot of verses here. So I thought for fun I could maybe read it in a samurai voice. You know, just kind of break up the time a little bit. All right, something different. Not really. But check this out with me. As God partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. He kicks off this chapter by saying, listen, if you are a Christ follower, today's the day to kick off making a difference. if you are not a Christ follower, today's the day. You don't have to take a bunch of classes. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go and check with Papa. Go ask some analog. Go run by your parents. You don't have to go to your priest, shaman, holy man, pastor. Today you can look and see that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, and you can invite him into your life. Today's the day. Paul's challenge is urgent. Don't put it off. And then he continues with this. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. And everything we do, we show that we are true ministers, servants of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten. We have been put in prison. We have faced angry mobs. We have worked to exhaustion. We have endured sleepless nights and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, by our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us. God's power is working in us. And I've had all of this crammed down my throat in an unhealthy way. And this morning when I was reading this in the first service, it just hit me. These are from a positive stance. It's an amazing verse in verse 6. By the Holy Spirit within us and by our sincere love. Look at verse 7. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we're still alive. We've been beaten, but we've not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. I love this. I love that God is so real with the Bible. I love that he says, listen, there's warm fuzzies and there's fright nights. There's blessing beyond belief, and there's times where you don't even know where you're at. There's times where you are assured of faith by your emotions, by your passion, by your direction, and there are times where you're confused, you don't even know who you are, who God is. God says, listen, I want you to know that that's part of the faith experience, and I love that about God, but he said, in spite of that, you can find and make a difference. You can discover Christ and make a difference. I want to go old school. I think it's this one. I want you to look at this old school with me in verse 11. O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be you also enlarged. God is not... It's this weird picture that seems like he's saying, walk around like a whale shark, like, catching stuff spiritually. And you know, then you've got the spiritual heart failure going on, like, oh, I'm blessed, oh, I'm not, oh, I'm blessed. Look at this with me in another version, the one we've been reading from, verse 11. Check it out. Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part. But you have withheld your love from us. I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. God says, listen, it's not. I don't want you to walk around silly. I don't want you to walk around thinking something that's awkward. I want you to realize that you're locked down. That you are stuck until you let God into your life and let God, after you do that, begin to use you, begin to take action, basically take action on what you know. If you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, you know that you need Christ, take action on it. Behold, today's the day. If you are a Christ follower and realize you have to serve at some measure to be fulfilled, to have an effective life, to go beyond yourself, which is what we're going to see, and live beyond yourself, then take action. In this section, God reveals the pieces to making a difference. And I love that he used the book of Corinthians. I can relate to the book of Corinthians. I can relate to 1 Corinthians. I can relate to 2 Corinthians. There are books in the Bible that are difficult for me to relate to. It is difficult for me sometimes to relate to Romans. Romans is very heady. It's very faith-filled at a lot of points. You don't know where to turn sometimes. Other books, they just seem to be beyond me. But I can identify with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a place that was a port city, but it was like a pleasure city. Picture marrying San Diego and Las Vegas. They have given birth to Corinth, to the Corinth area. I mean, it's pleasure town. So you're like, what? Okay, let me make it more real for you. Picture Jacksonville, Florida, being married to Gatlinburg, and you have Corinth, okay? You're like, oh, yeah, I get that. Yeah, where the Dreamcatcher t-shirts are sold in every story, man. You know, I get that. We have dueling mullets on every corner. The place where you could get whatever you wanted, however you wanted, wherever you wanted. These people, that there was a temple to Aphrodite that supplied Aerodouli, their temple prostitutes, at their worship. Listen, people did not get sick when it came to worship time at Corinth. You were like, I got the sniffles and my kids are fighting. There was temple prostitutes waiting on them. The male attendants at the services of Aphrodite were without measure, okay? They were astronomical. Everybody, they were standing room only, okay? Wasn't like, you know, you got to go to church. Oh, man, you know? So these Corinth people lived however they wanted. They did whatever they wanted. And their whole lives were structured around that, about being happy. But the problem with happiness is if that's your goal, you always live miserable. And so at some point they discovered and said, listen, I believe in this resurrected Jesus guy. And they called on him and they became Christ followers. And there was enough of them. There were enough of them that they decided to start a church. And so they were having these gatherings, and there were people that were not Christ followers, and there were people that were Christ followers, and they were just giving out these messages, they were doing worship, and they were just trying to reach this city of Corinth. But just like us, life and past and circumstances and your struggles and your work and your exhaustion, all of that collide with faith. And Paul said, listen, I'm going to help you. And he began to unpack certain things. I mean, there is some crazy stuff in Corinthians. There is dealing with people having incest in church leadership. It talks about tithing. It talks about all of these things. I mean, it talks about relationships, divorce, when to get divorced, when not to get divorced, when to marry, when to remarry. All of that stuff's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think, is a lot of that. But also tucked in this place is making a difference. And I love that Paul took this church and God used him to tell these people about faith. And what I want you to do right now, if you've got a piece of paper, I want you to draw three circles on that paper, three concentric circles. So what is that? Just do the Olympic sign and take off two of the circles, and you have the model that we're going to look at. But there are three things that kind of have to be a part of serving if you're going to be effective. They're the ingredients, like we talked about last week. Paul said this first thing is how I see myself. Paul saw himself like two halves of a whole. Two halves of a rear end. I mean, you two halves of a whole was Paul, okay? Some of you are like, I can get that. I work with that guy. But two halves of a whole is Paul. Paul said, there are two things about me that you need to know. Number one, Paul, is it the fact that you're a Pharisee? No. Paul, is it the fact that you were highly educated that you once killed Christians? No. Is it the fact that you are a theologian and a builder, a home builder by trade? No. What is it? Paul said, I want you to know this. Paul said, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I was going about my life. I was doing my thing. I was exceeding. I was executing my plan. I was doing my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan. I was climbing in a cloud in political effectiveness. The religious world was open unto me. And one day, even though I was a religious zealot, I was on my way to Damascus to murder some more Christians, and I encountered Jesus Christ. I didn't encounter it. It wasn't a hallucination. It wasn't a drug-induced thing. I wasn't half asleep. I wasn't drunk. I wasn't wasted. I didn't get a bad stash. I mean, this was the real Jesus. And it so affected my life when I saw that he died and was buried and rose again, and that finally I could see that he was alive. And then he wanted to be a part of my life. So by the time I rolled off the back of my horse and my knees hit the ground, I called and believed on Jesus Christ and became a follower of Jesus Christ. And so many times in religious circles, we want to be brother, we want to be bishop. And Paul said, if you read the scriptures, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He said, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be known as a follower. I want you to know that I've accepted risen Christ. But Paul also saw himself as a servant. I want you to look at these verses with me. Crazy cool verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6. I planted the seed. Parents, if you have kids in here and you think they're super quiet, they're probably not. Feel free to take them out, okay? I just want you to know that. because you're probably interrupting people around you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting. Oh, are you kidding me? Only a planter. Or who does the watering? What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together with their own hard work. For we are God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. The church is not this. The church is you. Church is people. And so he says this, and then he goes on to say, and this is so weird, okay, if God does it, I mean, he uses us, but he has to make it happen. Then he says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now, others are building on it. But whosoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. Paul said, listen, how do you rectify this, Paul? You are a builder. You said you're the master builder. I mean, that's a pretty hefty thing. But then you just said that God does the work. He works through us. If we don't use our lives, then God can't move. But if we surrender ourselves, that God can make a difference in people's lives. And what it's kind of like is if you've got a son, which kids, boys are the most amazing things ever. I've got daughters. I worship the ground they walk on. They have my heart from every angle. I mean, everything about them just moves me and struck chords in my spirit and my heart that didn't even know existed. But when that little blonde-headed guy that was stuck in between those two girls came along, there was a lot of hopes and dreams that came alive in me. And I began to understand God the Father. Because I got to be honest with you, I struggled with God the Father. I got Jesus as my friend. I got the Holy Spirit as my comforter, as my counselor, as my mentor. But I struggled greatly with the Heavenly Father because, like many of you, I struggled with my relationship with my dad, who in that reality struggled with his relationship with his dad. But it's like the Heavenly Father puts on the tool belt, and he's going to build the kingdom through you. But what it really looks like is this. He begins to build. He said, buddy, you ready to build a church? Are you ready to change lives? Yes, sir, Father, I'm ready. And he takes out the big Makita set and the big Snap-on set. He lays out the Stanleys, lays out the Black & Decker. And he says, okay, man, I've got my tool. And I'm like, where's my tools, Father? And he goes, here you go, man. Here you go. You know, here you go. Build with me. Like, wait a minute. How do I rectify this? I'm letting you in on the action, God says. I want you to be a part of this. But you have to understand that I'm going to build and you're going to work with me. We're going to labor together. We're going to saw. We're going to plane. We're going to do all kinds of cool stuff. But here's your tool set. Because without me, ye can do nothing. But God says, I want to partner with you. I want to be in the yoke with you. I want to be in the seats with you. I want to be in the race with you. I want to go and run and be with you, and I want us to work together to build the kingdom. And what happens is, unbelievably, he hands you these kind of tools. And when you, by faith, begin to love him, begin to trust him, and just begin to try, suddenly the building begins to appear. Suddenly lives begin to change. Suddenly hearts begin to move. Suddenly you are a different person, not because you fixated on yourself, but because you said, listen, I, like Paul, I want to be the follower of Jesus Christ, but also want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And God says, that's the way we work. I'm going to give you your tool set. You're going to think you're doing big things. But what's going to happen is I got to keep you trusting me because you'll get ahead of yourself and you'll self-implode and you'll destroy your life and you'll destroy the people around you, destroy the church and everybody else in it. So I'm going to give you this tool set. You work with me and you watch what I do in your life. Paul said, I'm a follower and yet I'm a servant. It's making a difference, man. It's also affected by my view of God. When you have the wrong view of God, if you have a view of a servant, if you say, listen, I'm a servant of God, then you'll say God is in charge. But if you are a servant of self, you'll say I am in charge. You'll do just like we discovered a couple weeks ago, just like all of us have. You will, if God is in charge, you will let him be the owner and you will be the manager. Doesn't mean you won't struggle with doing what he asks. You will struggle with tithing sometimes. You will struggle with living pure sometimes. But you have his help, but it doesn't mean it's a race. It's just you're just saying, listen, I'm not perfect. God, I'm just a follower of you. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be a follower. God wants you to be forgiven, not flawless. Let's just say that together. I'm supposed to be forgiven, not flawless. God wants me forgiven, not flawless. Let's say it now like we're all awake. God wants me forgiven, not flawless. Oh, wow, isn't that different than what you've heard your whole life in church? That's why you come in and you don't look like everybody, and you don't smell like everybody, and the music seems kind of weird, and you bold, and all the while Jesus is like, whoa, wait, this isn't me. This is culture. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. I am God Almighty. And if you let me be the owner of your life, I'll help you manage it. But when you're a servant of God, God determines the mission. If you are a servant of self, you are the mission. You ever notice how some people, they can clear a room with their neediness? You want to know why? Because they're the mission. They've never lived beyond themselves. They may have money, they may have cash, they may have cars, but they are a drain on everyone around them because they are the mission. They come in and out of a church, they come in and out of God's work, and they do not get it. They are clueless, they live clueless because they are the mission. What can you do for me? What have you done for me? But when you're a servant of God, God determines the mission. When you're a servant of God, you build for His glory. When you're a servant of self, you scramble for your own. Oh my God, did everybody notice we do that? Did they see how cool that was? Did they hear how funny that was? Probably not if it's coming from up here. Did they see how amazing that was? Did they see what I did? Oh, I got to get a little bit of that charge. And all we do is replace God's charges with what we used to dump, Budweiser in. We used to dump an extra relationship in, a little bit extra, friends with benefits kind of thing. We just replace it. But we miss the big picture when we're fighting and scrambling for our own glory. When you don't care who gets it and you glorify God, suddenly you can begin to move and shake, begin to make things happen. When you're a servant of God, you say, I owe Him everything because He died and rose again for me. When you're a servant of self, you say, God owes me. I see the famines. I see the wars. I see the starving kids. Tell you what, drop me a few extra hours of overtime. Don't make me tithe. Don't make me serve. And I'll look the other way and I'll set my butt in a church somewhere and I'll act like I'm a follower of you. That's all about being a servant of self. When you're a servant of God, you realize that God loves you unconditionally, and the reason that you serve Him is because of that mutual love you have for one another. But when you're a servant of self, you think God's love is conditional, and you have to serve Him or appease Him. I want to be honest with you. These lists are difficult. It is difficult. I want you to know, though, don't fight every front. If one of those things were just highlighted, like, yeah, that's me. I'm the mission all the time. Then what I want you to do is begin to bring that to God. If you got several there, say, God, you highlighted these, and now I'm going to bring these to you, but I can only fight one war at a time and one front at a time. And God, I need you to heal me. I need you to help me. I need you to go before me. I need you to set me free. And God will systematically remove that stuff with your permission and your request, because you don't have to be flawless. You just have to be forgiven. As we make God our primary passion, He helps us with the hurtful passions. I believe this is one of the biggest reasons the American churches are a joke. I believe that's why they're not filled with people. I believe that's not why they're not growing at any level. I believe that's why they're made fun of on CNN and Fox News and all of that and MSNBC. I really believe this is the problem. Because the church has spent 150 years trying to control people's passions. Don't lust, because God says not to lust. He does say not to lust. Don't sleep with anybody but your spouse. God said it again. God does say that thing. But it becomes all of that. And what happens is when you try to manage that as a church and as leaders and as a Christian, you try to manage that without Jesus Christ, all you have is people doing exactly what you don't want them to do. And we've made passion bad. That's why kids get a certain age and they bail on church, especially the ones that have grown up in church, not like LifePoint. They struggle through college years, even though this place is free, and they can discover God and begin to move. Because they have that stained glass filter there that said all God cares about is legislating you, and don't have any passion, and don't have any of that. When God takes passion and He sanctifies it, God takes desire. God made sexual desire. He made you to desire the opposite sex and to have that need in your life. He made that in you. But what He does is sanctify it with the bonds of marriage. And so rather than messing around, having all these cords and never, and never, nothing ever happens, never feel fulfilled, And you think about all of these things that we know. Don't be passionate about certain things. Don't be passionate. You know, don't be driven. My God, I spent most of my spiritual life being neutered spiritually and emotionally because I was a type A in churches, and churches were feminine. I was masculine. And I was motivated. I thought about this week. I thought about the pastors. You know, of all the people you've ever heard me talk about, I've had one pastor that loved me and mentored me as a former guy going into ministry. Other people always treated me like they were in competition with me. There was something wrong. So I walked around feeling from church leadership, even though I was called to full-time church leadership, that something was wrong with me. Do you know what it was? They were trying to control that passion that God's made in my spirit. Oh, Jim, that's cool that you want to reach people, but let's not forget to feed the chosen, man. Jamie, I know you're excitable, but we've got to put you on a leash. And so I obeyed, and I was miserable, and I was living in sin and acting like I was something else. But what I began to realize, that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That has to do with men's insecurities. They didn't turn me to somebody that could help me if they couldn't. There's people in here, you think I can help you because I'm on the stage, and I absolutely cannot help you. But I know there's people in this church that can. And ultimately, I can turn you to God, and I can turn you to them. They wouldn't even do that. Oh, we just got to keep this guy under wraps. By God, please don't let him teach anything. He might be excited, and people might get excited too. And everybody may wake up for a minute. We make God our primary passion. He transforms the hurtful passions. Paul said, my view of serving. Paul said, I'm saved, and because of that, I serve. I am saved, and because of that, I serve. From the time I dropped off the back of that stallion and my knees hit that Damascus dirt road and gravel went up in my sandals and I called on Jesus Christ, I said, let me, please be mine, please be my God. From that moment on, I became a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul said. He didn't wait for feeling. He didn't wait for somebody to boost him up. And he just said, I'm going to serve God. The Corinthians stopped and struggled at every point of faith, just like you. But the Corinthian church really struggled with serving. They really struggled with living outside themselves. It's amazing. Check this out. A religion that worshiped basically sex is not much different than most of the religions in this country. Here's the connection point for you. Religion was supposed to serve them. When you're religious, religion's supposed to serve you. So you come in and say, serve me, serve me, serve me, give me. That's exactly where the Corinthians were at. And they struggled beyond belief with serving someone else. I mean, it was a false start with them, just like track. Man, how many people have ever ran track? Go track. Or believe it or not, I ran one season of track. I know. And I wasn't the guy in last place all the time. There was another guy slower than me. But one of the most frustrating things, and so many of us have experienced this, the false starts of serving. So we get in the blocks. There's nothing, but your heart's pumping. You've got every bit of adrenaline. You're on the stingers. You're in the blocks. Whatever foot you push off of, which would have been this one for me. On your mark, set, boom, you wait for that gun. And inevitably, some ding-dong in lane 8 would be like, trip over the line. Always. You get in a meet where your adrenaline, and you do that 4 or 5 times in the heat, dude, it is exhausting. It's frustrating. And so many of us have done that with serving. Paul said, listen, the serving piece, this taking action by serving, is an internal gig. We want God to do everything, fix everything, and then we serve. And God says, no, I want to change you. I want to change you in here. And then what is in here will begin to flow out as living waters. I want you to become a follower of me, Jesus said. And from that life change, I want to begin to change other pieces of your life. And by change, that means to improve. By change, that means to empower. By change, that means to subtract. And until you see that you're not the exception or you're not the excuse and you don't have the hall pass, you will live stuck as a person who is a Christ follower. Paul said, come on, Corinthians. Come on, man. Discover purpose. Discover mission. Find peace as you focus on someone other than yourselves. In Corinthian church, you can stop defaulting to old patterns and habits. Let me tell you something. You begin to invest in someone that has a different spot than you. You begin to pour into their lives. It begins to change you. It begins to do something. I mean, I'm talking about simple things. I got on the elevator 2 weeks ago. This dude was ashen with cancer. Going to the lymphoma office. I was going to, you know, get a checkup. He said, how you doing? I was depressed. I was mad, frustrated. I looked in his face. I said, no, I'm doing fantastic. It changed my life. You begin to serve other people. You begin to give. You begin to try. You begin to take action. You could quit soaking spiritually. You could quit just being a spiritual sponge. Yeah, it's amazing to me that people can go to church 20, 30, 40 years and just sit there, boo, it's a good message. Can't wait till next week. Do nothing with it. And you've wasted everybody's time, including your own, by not letting God transform you. We have rewarded soak, and Pastor's like, oh, if the butts are just, seats are just filled with behinds, then we have a successful Sunday. Not to me. What's successful to me is when you take this, you're like, you know what? God spoke to me in a way Jamie couldn't even do it. And if he tried a million ways, and I'm going to go take this, I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to be a difference maker. Stop that soaking. You can quit hiding behind shame and fear. Man, if you've never hid behind shame and fear, you don't know what you're missing. It's this horrible cycle of depletion. I mean, fear, where you're afraid. I lived most of my life in fear. It's amazing to me that God's healed me enough to help me start two churches, transplant my family, quit a good job, quit good offers to plant churches. It's unbelievable to me. Never would have been that kind of person if God had not healed the fear. How about the shame? Jamie, what were you told growing up? I was probably told other things, but what I remember the most was how stupid I was, how lazy I was, and how much I would fail. That's a great message to play in that LP in your mind all the time. Or, excuse me, MP3 now. Download that message every day. But God says, listen, you begin to serve. I can begin to speak. What happens so many times is when you begin to move and you begin to do something with what you have been given, God can give you more. So you're sitting here like the Dead Sea sucking it in, and rather than going out and taking it and using it, God says, listen, I've got this storehouse waiting for you if you will believe me and use what I've given you. Use the ideas. I was struggling for vision for the church. But we're going to leave Life Point. God said, what did I tell you back then? Do these two things? Yeah, have you done them? Done one of them. Okay, let's get back on that and see what happens. Yes, sir. You begin to break those patterns. You'll be living in shame and fear. You can stop saying it's someone else's job and leaving offended. I won't say which in this service, but there's a bitter beer faced person in our service. You're the only person I can easily see. For whatever reason, you get under a light. If you're under a light, don't panic. It's probably not you. I haven't seen that person today. They only come about once every 6 weeks. But they feel their job is to give me dirty looks and leave upset. God bless your heart. I love you, man, but that doesn't bother me. I go to Hometown Pizza, and I feel great about me. I just want you to know that. It's not bothering me. It's bothering you. God said, I want to do that internal work in you. I want to do that change. You can quit hiding behind that stuff. You can quit saying it's someone else's job to give. No, it's your job to give. It's your job to take a swing at the bat. It's your job to have God cheer you on. You can stop holding back and getting fed. It's going to hold back. Going to wait for that perfect moment. And I know where we live. We live at the crossroads of the Midwest and South, where if you can't be perfect, you go home. What did we say a while ago? God doesn't care about you being perfect. Flawless, he wants you to be forgiven. And act out of forgiveness. Can you imagine what you will do if you realize Jesus died, rose again, you've accepted him? I'm forgiven? I mean, I'm like, I'm God's now. I mean, creator God, God that died also and rose again. I mean, I'm his. And I have what he says I have, and I can do what he says I can do. Yes. I hesitate to share this because this is not normal for me. I say it with great fear, and I hope you'll take it the right way. My family's been extremely sick. And a verse came to my mind, and this doesn't happen to me a lot. But it was the story of the centurion. And this guy came to Jesus and said, would you heal my servant? Jesus said, go get him. And the centurion said, no, if you just speak it, he'll be healed. He's back at home. But I understand authority. I'm a man under authority. He was a military leader. And that verse came to my mind, and I realized that, A, two things were happening. I needed to confess sin in my life. B, I needed to pray for the healing of my family and that God would remove the spiritual bondage, that it wasn't just the flu. And God just kind of, I feel like he said in my mind, the flu will run its course, but there's something else going on here. And then all at once, there was this fear in my spirit. Don't address that. I said, aha, there's the enemy. God, I speak against this. I pray that you would remove the stronghold and the spirit that's attacking my family. And that spirit said, you don't have authority in your family. I can hear it in my mind. I said, I do have authority in my family. And I take authority now. My son had come home that day like this. He had the flu. He was like this, shaken. They were concerned. Chloe's teacher called. He was just horribly shaken. The flu. And he quit. She said, I gave him some Tylenol, but, I mean, when I came home, Max was sliding down a mattress on the steps. SpongeBob underwear. Just meow, and running back up, and meow, and running back up. And I told Crystal what I said, because I didn't know what to believe when I prayed in my office. I said, okay, I'm just going to wait and see what happens. But I went home, and I said, she goes, what time did you pray then? I said, about 4:20. Guess when he started running up the steps. There's so much that he wants to do in your life. It's so out of your... if you would have told me that I would even share that in public 10 years ago, I've been so afraid people would think I was riding on the crazy train. God can do so much more. You can stop holding back. You can stop saying some other time. Jesus said it this way. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second thing is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, taking action, making a difference, sacrificing, loving, taking action. Faith in action is love. Then he said this, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In the center of loving and going is the desire that to be enough like Jesus. They said, I'm going to make a difference. I've been reminded of this so much. So grateful for the people that have made a difference in my life. I got an email this week from a friend of mine. Sorry for breaking. He doesn't know Jesus. Lost. As I read his email, I began to weep. He's surrounded by churches that are less relevant to him than smoking dope and doing drugs. His face shows it. His body bears it. His broken family proclaims it. I said, God, give me him. Give me them. Let me serve you till this thing is over. I love that he painted it from Corinthians because there was fright night and warm fuzzies. There's times when you feel like you could walk on water, and there'll be times when you can't lift your head. You feel so disgusted with yourself from sin you have chosen. But God says this. You can be a follower. You can be a servant. You can make a difference. And I pray that you'll make that choice today. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Let's pray.